Well, good evening, folks. Those of you who are left. Again, I always wonder, you know, how much Jamie paid the people that stayed for the third session. Well, you should get some kind of a certificate or, you know. No, but I may ask you some questions. Yes, there are handouts. Boys, do you know where the handouts are for tonight? Mr. Martin has them. So there are some handouts that are being passed around. I want to remind you that our studies in Acts has not been designed to be an exposition of the book. We're not going through the book chapter by chapter, but it's designed more to be an introduction and to kind of lay some foundation, you know, some foundational things that will help you in your approach to the book of Acts. And we'll try and wrap some things up tonight that we've started through the week. So tonight's session is entitled Welcome Home. Welcome Home, the Journey of Paul, Journeys of Paul and Conclusions. So you could turn in your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 13, which is really where we will be launching from. Really, when you think about the material that we're going to try and cover tonight, you know, right after I agreed to take these studies, and I, you know, I said to myself several times, "What have I done?" you know, when you look at the topic like before us this evening, like we're just gonna consider, you know, very briefly. The life and career of the Apostle Paul. When you think about that, it is just such a massive body of truth and material. When you think of the life of Paul and what he left behind in the region that he traveled in and the literature that he left behind, it is a huge body of truth. And it's actually quite daunting to think about trying to comment on it. In fact, I read something just recently that I thought was very appropriate, and it's from Scroggin. He says this. Listen to this. He says, "This man, Paul, figures so largely in the history of the church during the 30 years, AD 37 to 67, and his influence upon the thought of the church for 19th century has been so great that any summary of his life, work, and teaching must be inadequate and may easily be misleading." And I thought, wow, you know, that's kind of like dabbling in a little bit of Greek. You know, it can be dangerous too. You know, if you dabble in a little bit of Greek and you think that because of that you've got some kind of advantage over your average reader of English, that's not true. And I thought, this is actually, you know, quite a statement, because, you know, many people have taken Paul and the body of truth that he has left behind, and they have taken certain parts and run with it at the expense of other parts. And that's where, you know, you need to be careful. So I just thought, wow, that's true. That's the what I feel that when I approach this topic of Paul. And I don't know about you, but as you know, as I approach this section of Acts. I mean, if you're like me, I mean, you just, as you're reading through, it's like, well, where is he now? You know, it's hard to kind of, you know, keep things straight on the map because he just goes in so many places. But we have our map books in our Bibles, and that's a good way to, you know, look at the travels of the Apostle Paul. And it really is exciting to follow him, where he went, what happened, and how the Lord used him. So I just really want to just make a few comments on the Apostle Paul and how the book of Acts flows from chapter 13, and then maybe look at a few things, conclude a few things from our studies. We've called Paul a man of grace and grit. A man of grace and grit. I don't know who gave him that title, but it's excellent because he was a man of grace and he was a man of grit. And we know from the body of material in the New Testament that by birth he was a Jew, by citizenship he was a Roman, by education a Greek. He had a tremendous education. The intellectual powers of the Apostle Paul were amazing. He was one of the greatest thinkers of all time. You cannot read something like the book of Romans and just be awed by the intellectual powers of the Apostle Paul. Thank God for saving him and using him and leaving for us, you know, this body of truth. So he was, he was an intellectual giant. But by grace, he was a Christian. And we thank God that, you know, God arrested him, as it were, on that road to Damascus. And he became a Christian. But Christ, by Christ, he was also an apostle. And remember that, he says, I wasn't made an apostle by man. It wasn't by the will of man. It wasn't by my will. He says that God's grace separated me from my mother's womb. And he said, I'm an apostle by Jesus Christ, directly commissioned from heaven to be an apostle. And remember, he was one who was born out of due time. He, you know, some people think that maybe the church shouldn't have had that business meeting to replace Judas in Acts chapter 1, that Paul was that 12th apostle. I don't think so, but there he is. He's a special apostle to the Gentiles, and thus he has a unique position. Now, I have a chart here, and I got this from Graham Scroggie's book on the New Testament. And I like it because, I don't know about you, but I like to be able to have a bird's eye view of what I'm trying to think about. And this summarizes Paul's world mission in two parts. I mean, how good is that? I mean, just two parts. So you have his tireless activities and his fruitful captivities. And I like that because that helps me kind of or think about his life in these two ways. And you have, you know, this material from Acts chapter 13 to the end of the book. And that's what we have, his tireless activities and his fruitful captivities. And you'll notice, and I never noticed this before, but, you know, these are like 16 years. This covers a period of 16 years. But what's interesting to me is that almost a third of it, he's a prisoner. Almost a third of the time in this period, he's behind bars, or he is chained to a Roman guard, or he's in his, under house arrest. And this is quite surprising to me. But did Paul, you know, languish in jail and say, oh, poor me, I wish more people visited me and brought me cookies and so on? Those were some of the most fruitful times for him. His pen was busy. His mind was engaged in the truth of God. And so that's remarkable to me. Now, his life and his tireless activities can be seen in the division of his three missionary journeys. And you have them there along with the time frame, his first journey and so on, his third journey. And there's also the conference in Acts chapter 15 where we talked about, you know, the challenge of circumcision and the problems that they had to overcome. So we have his tireless activities And then his fruitful captivities at Jerusalem, at Caesarea, to and at Rome. And that's a very interesting period of Acts, where you follow him on that that journey across the Mediterranean Sea there, and he gets shipwrecked, you know. And it's an amazing, and it causes us to ask ourselves, why would Luke include this detailed narrative of all these things that happened? You might want to keep that in the back of your mind. And then, of course, his later release from imprisonment and his recapture and second imprisonment and so on. So Paul, he figures very largely in the church's history, and he was used tremendously. We mentioned his intellectual power, his splendid courage, his determined perseverance. These are some of the things that we're going to see in his journeys. His tender sympathy. Paul was not a man who just ran roughshod over people. He was a man who had a tender heart. Now, we're going to see, sometimes he didn't agree with people. And, you know, we have the story of John Mark and his departure from the short-term mission. That didn't sit too well with Paul. Anyways, and then his perfect integrity. So I have here his first journey and his second journey. I didn't get his third journey listed on here for you. You can do that. But you maybe want to turn to your Bible maps and just kind of glance again at those maps that we rarely look at. You have his three missionary journeys. Just so that you can kind of get a visual on where he went. And I think a great exercise for you, if you wanted to really study the book of Acts, would be to use your map and read the book of Acts with the map. And as you go, read and learn about where he went and what happened. And it makes for a great study. What I wanted to do was go to Google Earth, you know, and plug in all these journeys on Google Earth. I went through all the trouble of downloading Google Earth and everything, and I just couldn't do it. I need my son's help or something, but I think that would be great to plug it into Google Earth and take a virtual tour of where the Apostle Paul went on his journeys. But, you know, that would be excellent, and that would be a great exercise, wouldn't it? And so, you know, where we are in Acts chapter 13, it marks the beginning of the second half of the book of Acts, where the gospel goes to the uttermost part of the earth. And I just want to touch on a couple of spots in his journeys to kind of illustrate and highlight some of these qualities of Paul, the apostle. Now, the first one is what we mentioned in Acts chapter 13 and verse 13. They go to Paphos first, and they're confronted with this sorcery, and the gospel is colliding with other worldviews and with other things, and the gospel just continually turns the world upside down. But in Perga, Acts 13 and 13, we read this. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, I wonder why John left. Well, let's go to chapter 15 and just follow this through. Acts 15 and verse 38. And here later on, as they go out again, it says in It says in verse 37, Acts 15, 37, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So why do you think Mark left? This is a really difficult part of the missionary story here, because they're fighting. It says the dispute became so sharp that they parted ways. Well, I like asking people what why they think Mark left, because your guess is about as good as mine. But it's good, I think, to try and read between the lines. And there's many guesses as to why. It doesn't say why he left. Some people say he missed his mom. Some people say that it was too arduous. He couldn't make the trip. It doesn't say why he left, but Paul here is upset, and he's saying, no, we're not going to take this guy. He didn't, he left us on the first short-term mission. He dropped out. He was a quitter. But what I like about this story is that when you follow it through, later on, you read Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, he has a change of heart towards Mark, and he says, bring Mark, because he is profitable for me for the ministry. Bring him with you. And so Paul, whatever happened, and I don't know what happened, but isn't it wonderful that the God that we serve is the God of the second chance? And so whatever happened with Mark, and we don't know, but we know this, that the guy who failed in his service and dropped out, he got a second chance. And you know what he did? He wrote for us the gospel account of the perfect servant. I mean, what a privilege, and what a wonderful thing. And what I like about this little, little biographical sketch here is that Paul was, among other things, he was a team worker. Paul was not a lone ranger. He was not a loose cannon. Paul, although he was a pioneer and he wanted to go forward even when others wouldn't, and he did have troubles with people, he didn't stay that way. And he didn't insist upon just going it alone. Paul was a team worker. That's one of his strengths. And so you read in the story of his friends and his team members, the Timothys, the Barnabases, the Tituses, the Apolloses, and so on. And you know what? It's so important in your Christian life to learn to be a team member and to be a part of a team. And so I like that picture that we have of Paul. Well, let's go on to chapter 16, and we'll roll into Philippi. And there was a lot of things that happened there. This is on his second missionary journey now. Acts chapter 16, and you know the story. We don't need to go into all the details of the story, but this is the story of the Philippian jailer. And Paul goes into Philippi, and he checks into the closest Best Western. No, actually, he goes to jail. And he goes there because he's preaching the gospel. And again, the gospel is colliding with the local economy based upon Spiritism. And it's quite tense, and he ends up in jail. So Acts 16 and verse 25, you're familiar with this, but it says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." That's a miracle right there. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So here we have the conversion of this jailer. And isn't it interesting that when God opens the heart, he opens the home? And I meant to, you know, begin my time this evening by thanking you. I skipped right over that, and I should have never have. And I wanted to thank you all here for your hospitality this week. It's been wonderful. I've been just really spoiled. So, and I appreciate it very much. And, you know, that is a wonderful blessing of being part of the family of God. And when God opens your heart, he opens your home. This is what we see here again and again. But what I like is in verse 25, where is Paul? Well, first of all, this is one of the midnight scenes of the Bible. I think there's seven of them. This is one of the midnight scenes of the Bible. Paul is, it's so at the middle of the night, where are they? They're in jail. What condition are they in? They're chained up, and they're with a bunch of other criminals. And what are they doing? Like, what are they doing? They're singing and praying to God. I mean, this here gives us just the spirit of this man. His courage and his... He has a spiritual buoyancy that is just so, such an example. That he has an indomitable spirit. There's nothing, like, they can put him down, but not out. And again, he says this in 2 Corinthians, you know, we're down, but we're not out. You know, we're hemmed in. We're almost left for dead. But you know what? We're hopeful, because God is in control. And so they're singing and they're praying. And Paul was a man who practiced what he preached. He was a man who practiced what he preached. So he would write, "Rejoice evermore." Well, he rejoiced. He was a man who said, you know, "In everything give thanks." Well, he gave thanks in everything. He would later write, "All things work together for good." He was a man who practiced that in his life. And so it's just a wonderful picture. And, you know, there's this earthquake. And we just felt an earthquake down in Barrie the other day. Very, very rare. But it's quite something when the earth shakes. And here's an earthquake. Sometimes God has to shake us to wake us. And that's what happened here. The place was shaken, and I want to tell you, this is one of the great jailbreaks of all time. But the miracle is, these men didn't flee. They didn't take off. And this Roman guard was about to commit suicide, because if he lost prisoners, which he thought probably happened, he would lose his own life. So what does Paul say to this man? I mean, it's wonderful, isn't it? The gospel that comes out here. He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And so, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in other places, he says repent. You know, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why he didn't say repent here is because the man was on his knees begging, "What must I do to be saved?" He was repenting. And so he was ready for the gospel. And this gives us, you know, the message that he had in his heart. You know, he didn't have this message in his heart too long before this. You remember when he got saved, he spent, you know, 3 years in the back desert somewhere in Arabia. And it was then that the great truths of the gospel, you know, it all began to take shape. And some people, you know, somebody has said that Paul, when he went into the desert, he had the law in his rucksack And he came back with Romans in his heart. And here's the result. He has the gospel. And he says to this man, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So again, it's such a wonderful little glimpses of the man, the Apostle Paul, here in these journeys. Now let's go to chapter 17 just for a moment. And we'll just pull into Athens. Now, Athens, boy, wouldn't it be neat to go there, eh? I mean, think of the culture and the history and, you know, such an amazing place. And Paul goes there, and it says in verse 16, now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him. Isn't that interesting? I mean, he's at Athens when he saw that the city was given over to idols. They had idols and, you know, little statues and things set up for all thousands of gods. Somebody has said it was easier to find a god in Athens than a man. And Paul went there and he looked at it and it provoked. He began to boil. Why? Because he was so jealous for God. He was like, think of all these people that don't know God, you know? And they've got all these false gods. And so therefore, in verse 17, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews. Notice, to the Jew first. That would seem to be his policy. And with the Gentile worshipers. Interesting. And in the marketplace daily. So you can see he went right down onto the streets. And he moved and talked amongst the people. And in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then, certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. So here was a hotbed of ancient philosophy. And there were two schools of thought, the Stoics and the Epicureans. And the one